Let's just pray together. Holy Father, we come to you with reverence and awe and deep respect because we know how weak and frail and sinful we are, how totally we are dependent on you and your grace for everything we do and say, and especially for this tremendous task to be involved in training the next generation of church leaders, of pastors and missionaries. O Lord, give us grace, give us wisdom, give us discernment. Help us to learn from one another and use us in your mercy to be channels of your grace, to be your hands and feet in a broken world, and use us as instruments in the coming of your kingdom. For Jesus' sake. Amen. You will see that I will touch very closely on the previous session, here and there even summarize again some of the things that has been said, but I'm also trying to make some more practical applications and also show how the same issues is surfacing in theological education globally. So I've given it this title, Holistic Theological Training, Discipling Future Church Leaders. And let me start by just briefly telling you of the worldwide rethinking that's going on. I became aware of this in 1999 when I attended a consultation in Manila where there were people from 80 different training institutions from 50 countries around the world. And that was the first time that I heard from reports that every Sunday there are more than 1 million preachers stepping onto pulpits who have never had one day of theological education. And that's why worldwide people are thinking of new ways and means to train the next generation. Jonathan Chow said in 1976 already, what we need is renovation, not renovation, but innovation. The previous speaker also said, Jesus was an example of out-of-the-box thinking often. The whole philosophy and structure of theological education has to be completely reshaped. And I think there is a struggle globally. How do we really do that? Avi Kohn wrote an article that has really been very informational for me in Westminster Theological Journal in 1979 on what is really excellence in theological education. And he pointed out that the general idea that excellence lies in academic credits is actually destructive for the church and the coming of the kingdom. I would recommend every one of you to go and look for that article and read it. This manifesto, there was also an international consultation and this International Council of Accrediting Agencies came out with a manifesto that has also emphasized very important aspects. There was this research of Ferris of 242 institutions, an empirical research, and all the institutions that he got feedback from said that they really want a renewal of content, the curricula, the diversity, as well as the models of training. 1995, the consultation of institutional development for theological education in the two-thirds world, that was another consultation at the Oxford Mission Center. Victor Cole, his dissertation is still, I think that was really a trendsetter training of the ministry, a macro-curricular approach. I think everybody that is serious about theological education must really study his dissertation. Ralph Winter wrote an article in 2003, What's Wrong with the 4,000 Seminaries? I will just summarize what he said in the next slide. But here are some other concerns expressed by several people around the world. D.F. Wells said, many theological students merely have an intellectual consent of their theological convictions, but do not really live it. And I was shocked to see that. I saw it at Mukanyu with students coming there. I've seen it in Potchefstroom, when I taught there for 3 years, that you got students who have got an intellectual knowledge, but it has never got to their hearts. As one of the old Dutch theologians said, all their knowledge is 1 foot too high. It's only in their minds, it never reached their hearts and their hands. Now, many seminaries has brought in spiritual formation, phased it in as a separate subject in the curricula. And that's a hopeful sign, but also signifies a very concerning void, because sometimes that causes a total breakdown between life and learning. It must go through all the fields of study and not just something separate. The whole spectrum of theological education is failing to achieve the most crucial outcome of training. And what is that? I like this quote from John Piper saying, the greatest need of every theological lecturer, pastor, and missionary is to know God more intensely in all his majesty, supremacy, and glory than they know anything else, and find their greatest joy in him. Miroslav Volf also wrote a very interesting book and articles on the place of God in theological education, because we live in such a secular world that there are several theological educational institutes that say it's no longer about God. It's about the social needs of people. I've been here in Pretoria at a seminar on pastoral care in the health services. And the leading person, I won't mention his name because then they will think I'm against that denomination, but the person who was giving he was the keynote speaker. And he openly said this. He said, we need from the outside to realize from the outset, theology is not about God. Theology is about man. Man and his needs. I was shocked to the core of my existence to hear this from a very well-known theological professor in South Africa. Now, why all this research on theological education? Here are key reasons that stimulates it has done it and it's still doing it. And that's on the one hand, the phenomenal numerical growth in the developing world, especially in Africa, Asia, and South America, and on the other hand, a scaring decline of churches and Christians in the first world. In Africa, again, a superficial impact of Christianity on context in Africa. I was in Rwanda. I saw the skeletons in places still there of millions of people who have been brutally killed. But what shocked me most is when that thing happened in 1993 in Rwanda, more than 80% of the people claimed to be Christians. What kind of Christianity do you have in a country if 1 million people is killed in a month in xenophobia, it shows that it's a kind of Christianity that has got no influence in communities. Then the postmodern mindset in lots of the first world, but coming more and more to Africa as well, calls for a new paradigm for ministry training. Apologetics is becoming more important than ever before. A pastor must be able, when he's preaching, he must know the postmodern agnostic, atheistic ideas of many people in the pews. And he must, in his preaching already, deconstruct their thinking. When he's preaching about issues, he must say, well, I know some of you sitting here, you might have these questions, you might think this and this, but let me ask you, have you ever thought of that? And he must help them to see that they are stupid with their ideas of agnosticism and atheism, and then show them how the Bible has the real answers. So apologetics in our day and age is becoming more important than ever before in theological education. Just a few of these ideas of Ralph Winter in his research, and he said 4,000 pastoral training schools worldwide is making a mess of theological education. Why? I want to read this whole quote for you. He said, the most severe problem is the simple fact that 90% of the students in pastoral training are not mature believers defined by the New Testament as candidates for pastoral ministry. Both in the U.S. seminaries and in some 4,000 or 5,000 overseas Bible schools, Bible institutes, theological schools, etc., the vast majority of students will never be effective pastors. That shocked me when I read it. No matter what or how they were trained, simply because they may lack pastoral gifts, and at their age and level of maturity, there's no way to predict that they will ever gain the essential gifts. On the other hand, those church movements that are growing effectively depend primarily on the dynamics of the local church and not on school admissions of selected leaders. He went on in that article and say, what you need is you need to train the called. And churches should not call the trained. But you need to train those who have really proved already that they are called for the ministry. This one I think I have shown in the past, but I want to shock you a bit more again, and I'm repeating it. The 7 tombstones that seminaries erect for church growth. I got it from Peter Wagner. Tombstone number 1. We have heard that already yesterday and today and in the workshop yesterday, that academic intellectual knowledge has got a higher priority than character formation and skills. And I want a large amen from you on this one. You've heard it so many times now. Tombstone number 2, the highest priority of lecturers is to impress their academic colleagues and not to form, mold, and shape students to be men of God and effective pastors. What's going on in South Africa at the government-subsidized institutions is this. Theological colleges get their subsidy from the government based on their academic outputs. For one doctoral student, they get from the government close to 1 million rand of subsidy. For a master's degree, maybe 500,000. For one academic article being published in an accredited journal, the university gets about 100,000 rand from the government. So what's happening now is that universities and theological faculties put all their pressure on lecturers to publish or perish. And they tell their lecturers, you will not qualify for a higher salary or a better position if you have not had so many doctoral and master's degree students and if you have not published so many articles in accredited journals. So what happens is that theological seminary professors, I really feel pity for them. They've got such pressure to publish or die, publish or perish. They have no time to really spend much time one-on-one on character formation of students. It's happening all the seminaries. I had a talk last year with Dr. Kuni Berger in Stellenbosch from the Dutch Reformed Church, and he said some things that to me that is so shocking. Coming from him, who has been the moderator of the Dutch Reformed Church and who has been deeply involved in Stellenbosch University, we were discussing the whole issue of continuing training for existing pastors. And he said to me, Flip, if your church denomination do that, take this from me. Don't do that at all under the umbrella of a university. I said, why? He says, man, university serves another God than the church. I was so shocked when he said that. He said, if you do something like that, don't do it under the umbrella of an academic university. He went further, he said to me, listen, a university does not teach a man to pray. The church does it, and only theological education that is very deeply attached to local churches will really be a factor in character formation of students. So that's tombstone 2. 3, excellence assessed merely in academic terms. Learning through field experience is not at all integrated with the measurement of excellence. And I think we need to think creatively. I'm not against accreditation. When I was the principal of Mukanyo, I was the person who, we had no accreditation when we started. And I was pushing very hard to get accreditation. But we need to think very creatively that we stick to the measurements or the criteria of the department and CHE and so on for accreditation, but do it in such a way that you include this whole issue of learning through field experience. If you think creatively enough, you can do that. Tombstone 4. Lecturers has got no vision for the church as God's primary instrument of transformation of society. I've seen that in so many places. They get so absorbed in their own theological interests, they don't have the church and the coming of the kingdom at heart. I spoke to some of my colleagues in Potchefstroom when I came there, and I said, Missio Dei must be the focus of the whole training. And they said to me, what's this Missio Dei? And how does that, what on earth do you mean that that must play a role in every subject that's being taught here? Number 5, tombstone. Curricula is determined by accreditation agencies and not the real needs of churches. Tombstone number 6. Forming of character and skills is marginalized in the training. Number 7, theological education is unaffordable. I was shocked when I heard that in our denomination, if a student now starts right from the bottom and wants to complete his 6 years, the whole study will cost him at least 100,000 rand. So theological institutions has priced themselves totally out of the market. I had situations there that students came into my office and said, please, can I just borrow them 1,000 rand? Now they haven't got food until the end of the month. Because it's so expensive, they just cannot afford it. And the problem is, with declining churches, is that the churches do not supply sufficient scholarships for their students. They just say, we can't help you. Although it's a biblical principle, I will give a whole lecture on that, pointing out from the Bible that the church should be responsible to take full care of the financial need of their upcoming next generation of pastors. But that's not happening. Churches can simply not afford that. Now, something about global Christianity, because that should constantly have an impact on our thinking of theological education. We know that the center of Christianity has moved to the southern hemisphere. Sub-Saharan Africa displaced Europe. That publication of Philip Jenkins was very clear about that. 44% of the British claim no religious affiliation. 66% persons ages 18 to 24 describe themselves as non-religious. In one decade, church attendance fell from 4.7 million to 3.7 million in Britain. I heard Mark Knoll saying the other day on a tape, he was quoted by John Piper, that on each Sunday, more Anglicans in Uganda are in church than in the whole of America and the UK going to church on Sunday. The same tendency is among the white churches in South Africa. I heard the present moderator, Niels Niemand, saying 2 or 3 weeks ago openly, the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa in the last decades has lost 400,000 church members. They have declined in their numbers with 400,000 in South Africa. So the same thing is happening here that you see in Europe. I got these few slides now at a consultation of ICETE, the International Council of Theological Education. Was a global consultation or their triannual conference that they had in Kenya in 2012. For the sake of time, I just show this last one. They look at this blue color, and that's the percentage of evangelical Christians in Europe now, less than 5%. People openly say the Netherlands, where many of our forefathers come from in churches in South Africa, is now the hardest mission field in the whole world. Declining churches. There was some research done, and there was a report given there in Kenya by somebody who did this research on the state of theological education in Europe. And we must learn from these challenges, because we are going to face the same challenges in South Africa if we are not already facing it. They summarized the report in 9 key words, and the first one was, there's such a diverse population in Europe, but there's a total lack of contextualization. The same thing, the same size fits all, the same kind of academic theological education offered, and they compete with one another for that sort of academic excellence. And therefore, there's a total lack of relevance. That is what leaders in those seminaries themselves said on a questionnaire. The second one is dissatisfaction. And so many of them said, leaders in those schools, they are highly critical and apparently dissatisfied with theological education in general in Europe. 75% of self-describing adjectives were negative. 75% of the leaders in seminaries or in theological institutions in Europe are very negative about their own training. And so many people in South Africa still think, well, if you have studied in some institution in Europe, you've made it. But they don't realize that people go from South Africa and study in seminaries in Germany and the Netherlands and they lose their faith. I know of people who went there as pastors and they came back as atheists and they totally left ministry. Smaller schools are expected to close. Some of them have closed. Some of them who have existed for many, many years have closed down. They are accused of irrelevance. Theological education, they say, is dated. It's disconnected from society. It's overly academic. The focus, there's a concern about the current outcomes of theological education. Michel Day and academics do not mix. For the sake of time, I'm just focusing on these main words. The history of the university begins in Europe, in the European cathedral schools. Now the relationship between higher theological training and churches is a matter of concern. Churches are becoming more and more skeptic. And more churches are now saying, for us to survive as a church and help our students not to lose their faith, we won't send them to one of these recognized theological institutes. We will rather train them in our own church. Church-connected training. Then the whole issue of migrants. In my workshop this afternoon, I will talk more about this whole thing of contextual discipling. But this is a trend that we will also see in South Africa. There are over 17 million immigrants in Europe with an annual growth of almost 3%. Close to 50% of those immigrants are Christians. I was surprised to hear that in Belgium, at a stage they said some 10 years ago, they have got 1% of their population who are still evangelical Christians. Then when I came there again, 10 years later, they said, wow, now we've got about 3%. And I said, have you been evangelizing? They said, no, it's immigrants. Immigrants coming in who are evangelical Christians. What does that have to say for theological education? There's an awareness of the new frontier of immigrant church, the immigrant church in Europe. And theological education must really take that into consideration. When I taught it in Potchefstroom and I had one lesson with students on reaching unreached people groups, and I showed to them that research has pointed out the group in South Africa that is seen as the least reached with the gospel are the Pakistanis. But in Potchefstroom, in the shade of the seminary, there are a whole influx of Pakistanis. So many Pakistani shops started there. So I challenged the students. I said, guys, when you stand before the Lord and he's going to ask you, what did you do with all the Pakistanis I sent there to work and live in the shade of your theological seminary? Now, some students did take up the challenge, and they really made friends with Pakistanis, and they eventually got them in Bible studies. And I know of one family that definitely became Christians. And students are so ready to take up these challenges if we just put it before them. Flexibility in theological education. The classic Bible college model of residential training will shrink in favor of in-service training. Modular intensives, e-learning, theological education by extension, lifelong learning, etc. There's an increasing variety of courses, especially at PG level, and for returning older students, that's continuous education is becoming more and more. The point is, this research has pointed out there's a desperate need to become very, very much more flexible in the way you provide theological education. the whole thing of accreditation, there's been a trend towards academic development after World War II and a rush for secular accreditation. It has not been possible in all countries, but where it is possible, theological education seeks national secular accreditation. And it's happening in Europe, but it's happening even faster in South Africa with faculties of theologies of universities. They are just becoming slaves of the government and of accreditation of government institutions. There's a whole generation of consumer-minded student-centered education in prevailing with less rules, greater demand for control and quality. Students expect, they need pastoral care. There is a therapeuticalization of education going on also at seminaries. Now, that's enough about Europe. This is also one of my old slides, but I put it before you again as a goal. What do you want to see at the end of the road if you have trained someone for the ministry? This is holistic. You need, of course, that he knows the Word of God and Christian doctrine. But then his heart. He should have a vision and a passion for God and compassion for people. If that has not happened, your theological education has failed. Then his morals. Well, first of all, his competence. He must be able to lead, to preach, to teach, to do counseling, etc. And we must think of ways to really make this a very, very practical part of our theological education, to develop the competence of students. But then also their morals, sexual purity, discipline, self-control. Is that part of your training? You spend time on that. And then their feet, that they should have a vision and a zeal to outgrow ingrown churches. And this has always been my broad picture of what you want to achieve with your theological education. Now I'm overlapping again a bit with the previous lecture. Discipleship is more than just taking a decision for Christ. Taking the Great Commission of Matthew 28 as a guideline, it starts with acknowledging the majesty, the supremacy, and total surrender to Christ. Then a passion to recruit more Christ followers. Come and follow him with me. A passion for lifelong learning, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. Lifelong learning. Ongoing and growing intimate personal fellowship with Christ. I am with you. And then what the previous speaker also stressed very strongly, a life-changing expectation of God's great future. I will be with you until the end of the age. Now, looking at the Paul Timothy, the key tasks of a man of God is to convey the gospel of God's grace carefully, accurately, expose false demonic teaching, exercise, go to the gymnasium, gymnazē, of godliness constantly. Be an example of what you are teaching. Carefully select other leaders, develop other leaders. Now, I'm coming to the closure of this presentation, and I thought, because of my own observations, I want to nail in this one point very strongly. What I've seen with some of our own graduates, some of my own colleagues that studied with me years ago, the downward spiral of bad leadership. And I take as a guideline 1 Timothy 6, and I'm going just go quickly through it and then give some applications. A different doctrine, lack of godliness, people become proud and arrogant, they become ignorant, they are very busy with controversies and quarrels all the time, envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, constant friction, a lack of truth, and then this one. They think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Where Paul says, you man of God, flee from that. So we need to prepare men of God also to avoid what the Bible here calls the root of all kinds of evils. How do you do that? Because I have seen some of the graduates of Mukanyo that after a while they had to fall out of ministry as a result of financial issues. A large number of pastors drop out of ministry, not only in South Africa, not only in one community, in all communities. And if you go through YouTube and you look at what's happening in America, you feel like crying. Of very, very high level church leaders who have fallen into financial problems. There's no aspect of life, someone says, which tests a man's character more than his attitude towards money. Most financial problems has actually got spiritual problems below it. In spite of what advertisers say, we need, our students and all of us constantly need to be reminded that material things cannot satisfy your deepest spiritual appetites. Money can put food on the table, but it cannot put love around the table. There are so many warnings in the book of Proverbs about this. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than fattened ox that is served with hatred. The greatest threat posed by wealth is that the rich man can be tempted to become arrogant and trust in his money more than God. Here are some more quotes from Proverbs. You will get the slides. I'm rushing through it because I still want to show you a 10-minute video of an extreme example of this. We need to learn. We ourselves must mentor that to our students and help them. That the key to contentment is uniting our desires with God's will. Seek first the kingdom of God. The person who has a strong desire to be rich will be tempted to sin. There's another nice one from Proverbs. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Consider the following. This is a question for you and me and every one of us to do some introspection. What would you fill in there? I struggle with greed because I ultimately seek what? Power, status, whatever, and believe money can provide it. Or I envy people who are richer than me because money can help them experience a greater degree of status, of acknowledgement, of whatever. So, the person who looks to money to provide a certain level of status or image is likely to suffer unceasing discontent beneath the surface. Augustine's comment, this prayer of him to God, you have made us for yourself and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. That's particularly poignant when it comes to financial issues. For this person, hunger for power can become an insatiable desire, like spraying water in the most arid desert lands. You always need more, more, more. Any hope of genuine joy or gratitude from the fruits of financial success often quickly evaporate from this person. I had to do a talk on the prosperity gospel globally. I was part of a consultation last year that the Lausanne movement organized. And we had to look at many, many videos of these prosperity gospel preachers. And you see it so clearly that in the end it's about power. In the end, people like Benny Hinn would say, we are little gods. And the more money you have, you more become like God. And the more blessings you have, more you become like God. Practical, now just this is about my second last slide. Practical theology should include basic skills in personal financial management skills. Many students came to Mukanyu, they have never known anything about budgeting, about bookkeeping, about prioritizing expenses. So we had to include that into church leader skills, and Gerard Oosthuizen had a whole section in his classes about these practical issues for students. Basic skills of handling church finances. I've seen so many pastors getting involved in the finances of their churches, and in the end that church is falling apart and pastors are totally pushed out of ministry. Wise handling of bivocational tent-making ministries. This is a reality in Africa. There are so many, many pastors who are bivocational tent-making pastors. But the problem is they haven't learned to really handle that well. And so I know of one pastor, he eventually got money from overseas to be paid into his own bank account because they wanted that for a certain school and so on. But in the end, there was such a lot of confusion about the management of that money. The whole church was angry with him and he lost his ministry. Holy Father, we are again standing before you with the weight of our responsibility to provide biblical, holistic pastoral training to fight evil caused by pastors looking for financial gain. And we pray for our own students that you will help them to develop discernment, to develop a real vision on Christ and the coming of your kingdom, and that they will really seek first the kingdom of God and know that you will provide in all the other needs. Help us, Lord, to convey these truths to our students. Amen.